Father, I thank you as always for the entrance of your word gives light. I like to say that all the time because I'm depending upon your light, Lord, to shine in our hearts, depending upon your spirit to give us understanding. Glory to God. So we give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let's get right to today's lesson. Today, as I said, is a follow-up from yesterday. I want to close that lesson today by doing this, which I'm calling While in Your Waiting Season. What kind of posture should you be in while you're waiting and while you're in your waiting season? Well, let's consider a couple of stories in the Bible today, you know, and but as you think of this topic, I mean, what comes to mind? Well, first of all, from this title, we see that, I mean, right away we see that sometimes we are in a waiting season. So that's the one I want to address. You know, you're in a waiting season. That means whatever it is that we are praying or trusting God for hasn't quite yet come to pass. You know, it could be we've been waiting for a short time or a long time or a very long time. You know, in any case, it hasn't come to pass. And what should be our posture during that time? We've talked about these things several times in this room and even yesterday, kind of like. But today I want to focus on two stories from the Bible that will help us to hone in on this topic. Two stories that we will be telling from the Bible. Now, but before I get to the stories, why must we wait for the Lord? We're not talking about waiting on the Lord now, but we're talking of waiting for His answer. Now, waiting on the Lord is basically, Lord, what will Thou have me do? That's part of this as well, too. You know, while we're waiting, what, Lord, would you have me do? Well, that's not just for waiting. That's a question that we must be asking the Lord all the time in every situation. You know, however, today I want to just focus specifically while we're waiting. The psalmist, I will get to my story in a minute, but the psalmist, I like the way that he puts it out here and says, I waited patiently for the Lord. You know, now that's Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. Well, sometimes we may or may not wait as patiently as this man describes it. But the end result of for his waiting was, he said, the Lord inclined unto me and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And he established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man or woman that maketh the Lord their trust. Respected not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, which are toward us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. And if I would declare them and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Now, keep that in mind. One of our stories, there will be a lesson about that. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. You know, so what is a waiting season anyway? I just decided to, that's not normally a language that I use, but I just decided to use it because I've heard people say all the time they're in a waiting season and so on. Even in this room, when people are talking. So I said, well, let me just talk in the language that everybody understands. You know, so why must we wait? And what is waiting look like? And what should we do? What is the proper approach or the proper attitude or the proper posture while we're waiting? So, you know, this is what we want to talk about today. And waiting means that, you know, we've asked for something from the Lord. Now we're expecting something from the Lord. And we're praying that he should do something for us. But we haven't seen it yet. And the emphasis is on yet. We don't know that we will not see it. We just haven't seen it yet. So, while we haven't seen it yet, well, what happens? It could be we've been waiting for a few days, or several weeks, or months, or even years. And sometimes there is a testing throughout the waiting. There are some things that we must overcome, you know, during that waiting. We touched on this yesterday. You know, so the urge or temptation, you know, to give up because, you know, the thing is just delayed. I mean, delay. And you're always thinking you're going to get it, but you don't. And it doesn't look like it's coming anywhere soon. And there's no assurance. I mean, it's not like the Lord appeared to you and gave you a date. If the Lord appeared to you and gave you a date and said, look, this thing you're praying for, I mean, today is May 28th. This thing you're praying for, you know, I'm going to give it to you on July 17th. Say, yeah, they give you a date, point blank like that. Then you know the date. But there is no such conference between you and the Lord. And the Lord didn't tell you point blank the date. I mean, he did give assurances that if you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. But since in our human flesh, we really don't know, you know, and in our mind, we don't know exact date, then the wearying, you know, the long waiting can sometimes make us weary. You know, but there is a scripture in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 that tells us, you know, to not be weary, you know, in well-doing. Well, this one, that one says well-doing, but I say, don't be weary while waiting. Because in due season, you will receive if you faint not. That means if you did not give up. So, but if you gave up, then you will never know whether you would have received or not because you gave up. So Galatians 6 is a good lesson for us to say, you know, hang in there, don't give up, don't give in. We talked about this yesterday. You know, another temptation during while we're waiting or test is for us to just lose faith. It's not because, I mean, this goes on with just giving up. You lose faith because, you know, devil comes in and says, look, God's not really going to do that. And he gave you examples of situations and people similar to what you're going through that you know about that they did not get the answer. And you know it. And so the devil is saying, look, what makes you think you're special? Look at that person. They went through the same thing and they didn't make it. You know, and now you're going through, you're here, you're not going to make it. You know, so the Lord is not going to do it for you. I mean, maybe it's not his will for him to do it for you. I mean, that person was a believer too. They were a child of God. You know, but you know, this can be even, I mean, it can be a dangerous and very slippery slope, especially in the area of, you know, say, you know, some critical things in life. You know, maybe some serious diagnosis of something somebody was going through. They were believers. They prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and everybody prayed. But still, that battle was lost. And they died as a result of that illness or sickness. Well, you know, devil may use that to say, well, you see, what happened in that case? They waited, prayed, believed God. They did everything. They were even doing all the things that they should do and so forth, medically and everything. But yet, they didn't make it. You know, or, you know, somebody, I mean, you may even know of others. I mean, maybe, okay, maybe you're waiting, you know, you're looking for, hoping to get married, and you're waiting and waiting and waiting. And then you remember situations of people who were like that. They waited and waited, or maybe it's your child that you are believing God for to get married. And they're waiting and they're getting older. And then, you know, the devil says, well, look at that sister. She's in her 60s, so not even 70. She never was married. And they should have been praying and believing God all along, or that brother, or whatever, or that person. You know, or maybe it's children. And say, oh, well, you know, that person never did have a child. They believed God, they did, they tried everything, and so forth, it didn't work. So how do you know yours is going to happen? So then that's it. The test comes that makes you to lose faith. So that's number two. The first one is you just get weary and you weak and you give up. You know, so when you get weary, you give up. Then, of course, you've lost that battle. Then you are not resilient, like we were talking about yesterday. The second one is, well, you lose faith while waiting because other circumstances around you, similar, didn't quite pan out, and the devil takes advantage of that. And then the third thing is, you know, it's similar to the first as well, is we just, I mean, because we give up, because we lose faith, you try to take matters into your hands. So this is the one that I'm going to talk about today. This last one. Trying to take matters into your hands. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12 says, you know, long hope makes the heart to be sick. A hope that is deferred. That's how it puts it in King James. Hope that is deferred makes the heart to be sick. But when the desire comes, it's like a tree of life. But you don't know if it's coming or not coming. And while you're waiting and waiting, it looks like it's not coming. So the heart gets sick. You know, and the third test that you must overcome in your waiting season is to, you know, the temptation to take matters into your own hands. So there are three things I'm talking about. The temptation, the test, you know, to give up. Number two, to lose faith. Because the devil will show you other situations where similar thing didn't happen anyway. Number three, take certain matters into your hands. I want to talk about the taking matters into your hands scenario. That's the one I really want to talk about today. Now, let me clarify, taking matters into your hands, I mean, by saying, well, you took matters, that doesn't mean, we're not saying just fold your arms, do nothing. You know, but we are saying, you'll see in these stories what we are saying in a minute. You know, but that's the one I want to focus on. Again, this is just a wrap up of yesterday's lesson. Powerful room yesterday. Let's bring this in to close out that lesson. Now, two stories I will share with us today. You know, the first one I will share is in Exodus chapter 32. I'm going to share that story. In Exodus 32, of course, you know the whole story of the book of Exodus and so forth. You know, how God wanted to get the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of their bondage, and take them to the so-called promised land that he had promised to, you know, Abraham, or Isaac, and Jacob. Now, along the way, there were certain times that God called Moses alone to give him instructions, and Moses would spend time with the Lord. 40 days. Actually, he did that twice. Well, on one such occasion, we pick up this story in Exodus chapter 32. And here's what he said. Let me just read. You know, just the first verse alone tells the whole story. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I might paraphrase it, but I want to read this first verse. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron, said unto him, "Up, take us God, shall go before us. For as for this Moses, this man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." Now, you know, so, of course, Moses went there to seek the Lord. And seek the Lord for his word, seek the Lord for direction, seek the Lord for, you know, how to lead the people, you know, and so on. And they knew that he went into the presence of the Lord. You know, and they're waiting for an answer from God. They turn to the golden calf. The golden calf. And I did a lesson about this maybe sometime last year, sometime in August, I think. You can look for the replay if you can find it. When the golden, you know, while the answer from God tarries, they went for the golden calf. This is what they did here. They took matters into their hands. They went a-whoring. They went after idolatry. They despised the leadership of God. They despised the counsel of God. They despised the ability of God to come through for them. You know, but in this particular story, I want to bring out a twist, which I've mentioned before as well. The twist in this particular story is because these people chose not to hear from God directly for themselves. When God offered them that, I said it so many times, and it's so critical. You know, if you will indeed obey my voice, then you shall be a kingdom of priests unto me, and you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. You know, for I have chosen you above all the nations of the earth. The Lord told them in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. You know, but, and they said they would do it, but they didn't do it. They later came back to Moses in the next chapter and said, "We cannot, you know, hear the voice of God." In Exodus 20, verses 18, you know, and 19, they said to, after they saw some phenomena from God, lightnings, thunderings, and all kinds of things, smoking mountain, they said, "We can't do it. We cannot hear the voice of God. If we do hear his voice, we are going to die." So they removed Pharaoh. You know, they moved away from the presence of God. Instead of all of that drawing them in, you know, because this is what God does. He show you some phenomena to draw you in. It's what he did for Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Showed him the burning bush to draw him in and waited for Moses to come closer, you know, and Moses did. God also showed phenomena that could have drawn the people in, but instead they fled in the opposite direction. They ran away from the presence of God. They stood afar off. They moved far away from God. And I've often wondered that, why in the world would people, I mean, you see the glory and presence of God in the camp. You know that God is visiting you and you don't want any part of that. I mean, some people would die to, you know, to hear the voice of God or to even get in the glory of God. I mean, do anything. I would do anything. You know, Enoch did everything he could. But these people, they said, no, we are not going to do it. Okay, so that was a precursor to their behavior in Exodus chapter 32. Because they were not used to hearing from God for themselves anyway. So the medium, Moses was the medium. They chose Moses as the medium. You hear from God, they said, and you come tell it to us. But we ourselves, we are not able to hear the word of God or his voice directly, lest we die. And so Moses became a prophet unto them. That was not God's intention. God had no intention of installing Moses as a prophet. He said, I will deal directly with you. You will be a kingdom of priests unto me. But anyway, because they chose not, you know, to seek after the Lord in that way, and they thought themselves unworthy to hear his voice. Notice, they thought themselves unworthy to hear his voice. And they thought that God would kill them or that they would die. The effect of God's voice in their lives will actually kill them. I don't know why they would think such a thing, you know, but that's what they thought. So they sought for a medium, and but Moses should be the intermediary. You hear from God, you digest it. Whatever God's telling or trying to tell us, we can't handle it. You digest it and come tell us. Now, because of their choice to go that route, they already took themselves away from their direct dependency on the Lord. You know, they inserted somebody else in between to be the medium. And so when that in-between person, you know, had gone away for a long time, it was only 40 days, but he had gone away for a long time, it seemed. Well, since they could not hear from God themselves, and since the medium was nowhere to be found, Moses never told them, well, yet 40 days and I'll be back. He didn't say that. They're just gone. They didn't know how long it would be. And so since they could not hear from God themselves, the person that was to hear from God for them was nowhere to be found. They had to turn to yet another medium. They got to look for something else again. Make us gods, they said. I mean, I've never heard of such a thing, you know, that will lead us. I mean, the God that led them out of Egypt was so soon forgotten, you know. Now they turn to the golden calf. They all wanted to take matters out on their own hands and, you know, just drop complete dependency on the Lord, drop waiting for the Lord. Look, we can't wait anymore. We don't know what has happened of this Moses. And he's the one supposed to hear from God and come tell us, and he's not here, and we can't wait. You know, so we're going to make our own gods, they thought. Well, sadly for them, those gods could never tell them anything anyway, but bring destruction upon them, and swift destruction for that matter. And Aaron was the instrument of all of that nonsense, you know. And instead of Aaron to have rent his clothes and put ashes on his head and say, you know, the Lord forbid that his people should go after gods, you know, that are no gods, and I should forget the name of the Lord. Instead of him to have done all of that, you know, he did it. He himself, he had an eye. He himself had greed in his heart and an eye on, you know, and say, hey, okay, fine. Here's what we're going to do. Break off to me all the golden earrings in your ears and all these other things. And, you know, be careful now, you know, be careful now. The, you know, this man, his eye was always on that stuff, you know, because the people asked him, make us gods. But he said, bring all your gold and your silver. A man himself was corrupt in his heart. Yes, he was Moses' brother, but, you know, he was a failure, in my opinion. Anyway, the same thing that God was going to bless them with, I mean, had blessed them with, you know, because as you remember, the Bible says that when they came out of Egypt, that the Lord had asked, I mean, the Lord brought them out, asked them to take, you know, to take a spoil of their, of the Egyptians, because of all the things, you know, that the Egyptians had done to them. So the Lord asked them to rob their enemies, basically. Brought them out with silver and gold, you know, but the very silver and gold that the Lord brought them out with became a snare unto them eventually. So be careful now. Psalm 105 verse 37 says, he brought them forth also with silver and gold. And there was not one feeble person among their tribes. But Aaron had his eye on that silver and gold. All that silver and gold that the people had. He had his eye on it. So Aaron became the priest of the golden calf. The golden calf priest. That's what he became. And they started a golden calf religion. And turned their heart away from the living God to serve their works of their own hands. That's so pitiful. Anyway, you know the rest of the story. God destroyed most of them. You know, I don't even know how Aaron managed to escape. He should have gone down with the rest of them. But anyway, God destroyed most of them. When Moses came back furious in anger and all of that, even broke the tables of the Ten Commandments, you know, destroyed the golden calf, pounded the thing down, burnt it in the fire and everything. Say, who's on the Lord's side? You know, every one of you that's on the Lord's side has not bowed down to this golden calf and so forth. You stand here with me and guard yourself with your sword and grab a hold of those people. Let none of them escape. You know, and so the Lord, you know, gave them, those people, the ability to subdue all those golden calf worshipers and kill them all. And that was a story of, even though there are many, many elements in that story, which I have, some of which I've pointed out now, the lesson that specifically aligns with today's, the part that specifically aligns with today's lesson is the fact that they could not wait for the Lord. While Moses tarried in his coming, an answer from God basically tarried, because Moses was there, go to God and get an answer from us kind of thing. So while that answer was waiting, they turned to the golden calf. They tried to take matters into their hands. They looked for a substitute, you know, an alternate, God's not there, so I'm going to do something else. Took matters into their own hands. Of course, it brought swift destruction upon all of them. Now, that was one story. The second story that I want to tell us today is found in the story, in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now, God had just given in to the demand of these people for a king. And they just rejected. This is another second time. They rejected the voice of God in that story that led to the one I told you. And here, they rejected God as being their king. And they say, well, we want to be like the rest of the world. we don't want to be a peculiar people. We don't want to be, you know, under this, you know, theocracy where God is. Where is the God anyway? We can't see him. You know, show us a God that has some flesh. This has always been their mind. Show us a God that we can touch. Give us some golden calf that can replace this thing. This God, you know, this imaginary God. We don't know. All there is this thunder. Give us thing that we, you know, we can touch and so on. And then they rejected God again here. We don't want to just be led by God. Give us a king like the rest of all these kings that can go in and out, you know, in front of us for our battles and stuff like that. They forgot that the Lord was there. And so Samuel was angry, distressed, furious. And but the Lord told him, look, what's your problem? These people have not rejected you. It's me. They are rejected from being king over them. You know, nevertheless, get up and go do it. You know, and I will show you. So anyway, he anointed Saul for king. I mean, Saul had barely completed 1 year. This was his second year. So let's pick up this story in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Another sad story, but a different kind of twist into this, taking matters into your hands. Saul reigned 1 year for Samuel 13. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, okay, this was his second year, you know, after his second year, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, and 2,000 were with him, you know, and then he put, you know, 1,000 with his son Jonathan, and he sent the rest of the people home. And Jonathan went and smote the garrison of the Philistines, and so on. And Saul also blew a trumpet in the land. I mean, when Israel blows the trumpet, you know, you have to blow the trumpet a certain way, the shofar. It can give a sound for war, can give a sound for dancing, can give a sound to gather the assembly. It can give all kinds of sounds. You know, so he blew this trumpet, and then people gathered unto him, and it was an assembly thing. And they say, well, you know, they are going to fight against us. Jonathan has slain some of them, and the Philistines heard about it and say, we're going to get us our own revenge. So they gathered themselves together, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and so on and so forth. And people, just like the multitude of multitude of people as the seashore, we were told here in verse 6, so, or 5. And they came up against them to battle. Well, they knew, you know, that the God of Israel would go before them. And Samuel was the one, at this time, you know, Samuel was the light of Israel then, you know, and he would be the one that would give them instruction. Go or don't go. Do this or don't do this. Let's pray or whatever. And if they wanted to go to battle, you know, Samuel would come in there and make sacrifice, make prayer over them, say, the Lord your God go with you. You know, the Lord, you know, cause your enemies that come in one way against you, will go out 7 ways. Yeah, you know, whatever he did, put a benediction on them. You know, that was the thing, you know, back then. And so there was a time appointed also before they would set themselves in battle array in this battle against the Philistines. And Samuel said, well, yet 7 days and I'll be there. Okay, so they appointed a time. And 7 days passed, and he was not there. So, and at that time, everybody said, look, you know, they were afraid because the crowd that came up against them were much larger. And so everybody began to depart away from Saul, you know, and they were afraid and they were hiding themselves here and there and so on. Yet Saul himself was saying, look, we're not going to go into this battle without Samuel. I mean, Samuel was like I said, the light. They had to wait and follow that light. And whatever Samuel said from the Lord, again, you see. So anyway, they were waiting. And finally, Saul said, well, look, all these people are departing from me. Samuel is not coming. This and this. He called a few people. Now bring me a bullock or whatever, you know, for the sacrifice. Now, you know, that was not his. This was something presumptuous that he was going to do, take upon himself. And God had these three roles in Israel then, the king, the priest, and the prophet. And he wasn't, you know, none of them could be, no one person could be in the three roles. You know, sometimes he would let the, you know, the priest, it could be a prophet, this and that, but he couldn't have all three roles. Anyway, in the time of Saul, which they rejected God as king, he was king and he did not have any of these other roles. But he decided I was going to take matters into his hand because he couldn't wait anymore. You know, I mean, these people have set in array and we're supposed to go out and meet them, you know, and God has not shown up. The prophet is not here, you know, and people are scattered from me and we're waiting for Samuel to give the sacrifice. So I'm just going to do it. Bring me a bullock. So they brought him a bullock and he prepared the sacrifice and offered strange fire unto the Lord, which was not his role to do. And as soon as he had finished it, verse 10, it came to pass, as soon as he had made end of the offering of the burnt sacrifice or offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him to salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, well, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. You know, I mean, you told us you were coming, but you didn't come. And the people left me. And the Philistines are gathered against me at Michmash. So what else was I supposed to do? If we're waiting for the sacrifice. We have to have the sacrifice before we go out to war. You knew that. You told us you're coming. And you didn't show up. You know, so, well, I took matters upon my own hand. He said it himself. He said, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me now to Gilgal, and I have not yet made supplication unto the Lord. Samuel didn't show up, and I got to do this thing before I go to battle. Therefore, I forced myself, he said it, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt sacrifice. He knew he wasn't supposed to do it, but he took matters to his head. He won't use the language, I forced myself, because one mind was telling him, don't do it, you know. And another was telling him, of course, why not? Just go ahead and do it, you know, and get this thing over with so you can go to battle. Well, the silent voice of the Lord was telling him, don't do that now. But he didn't listen. So he did it. And Samuel said unto him, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. I commanded thee, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom forever. But now shall that kingdom continue no longer. I mean, just 2 years. And God was going to dismiss him already. You know, and the Lord had sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people instead of you. Because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And so on and so forth. You know, so these two stories show you what happens when people in their waiting season take matters into their hands. There are more stories in the Bible, but I just want to use these two today. And you can see the various flavors in the stories as we told the stories. So, and of course, this was the beginning of the demise of Saul as king. From that point on, you know, he lost the favor of God, which God actually did give him favor, despite the fact that, you know, the people rejected God and God installed this man. Yeah, well, despite that, God still, you know, favored them and so on and so forth. And Saul gave them instructions of, you know, how they should relate with their king and what will happen to them. You know, here's what kings do over you, different from how God wanted to reign over you. This is what's going to happen, but it's okay. And I'll continue to pray for you. I mean, if I said the Lord forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, you can read the previous chapter in 1 Samuel 12. Anyway, Samuel was displeased and God was even more displeased with Saul for the thing he did. And God rent the kingdom from him and gave it by commandment from that day. Even though he was still king many years after that, God already, you know, it's like the light and the anointing of being king, you know, departed from him and began to move away, settled upon David, finally. And he lost the kingship, which he might have had, because he took matters into his hands and did not wait for the Lord. Well, David himself, on his own hand, on the other hand, said, I waited patiently for the Lord. When David was anointed king, I mean, you know the story, how God sent Samuel, you know, to go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse. He said, the Lord has sent, you know, the Lord has sent him to anoint, you know, the one of the sons of Jesse. And he went and called them, but David wasn't there. Jesse called all the older brothers. David was last born and he was nowhere to be found in the bush with the sheep, keeping the sheep. And after God rejected every one of the sons from Eliab, the oldest, and all of them down through the line, God rejected every one of them as they auditioned before Samuel. And Samuel thought in his heart when he saw Eliab first, oh my goodness, this man is lanky, he's good, he's strong, he's beautiful, and everything else, handsome or whatever. Surely, this is the Lord's anointed. And the Lord said, no, I rejected him. On and on and on and on. The Lord finally told him, he said, look, what you look at, you're looking at the outward appearance, but I, the Lord, I look after the inward heart. Now, these folks, they may look tall and lanky and strong and whatever. Saul himself was head and shoulders above the people, was taller than everybody else. And the Lord said, no, I rejected all of them. The Lord's choice is not by what you guys see. You know, I have chosen me someone else and he's not here. So Samuel said, well, Jesse, the Lord said, none of these. You have yet another son somewhere? He said, oh, yeah. Little David, he loves to play the harp and stuff like that. He's somewhere with the shepherd, with the sheep somewhere. It's what he loves to do. So I said, we're not, nobody's doing anything anymore. That's it. We're putting this thing, coronation ceremony, on hold until you go fetch him. You see that David himself was not initially invited to his own coronation ceremony, you know, and he was despised because he was just a little boy, you know. But anyway, he was the anointed one and he had to wait patiently, and all the years that the devil got inside of Saul to try to kill him, you know, the women also added to that by singing, oh, Saul has slain only his 1,000, but David has slain his 10,000s. So Saul got furious. You know, I mean, they have allocated tens of thousands to David, but only to me. I mean, to me, they allocated only 1,000. Who is this? I mean, what is this? Am I not the king? And he got furious and mad, and he was going to kill David any opportunity, throw a javelin, throw a spear, hunt him down, kill him, you know. But David, he would never take matters into his hands. And he had opportunity. He saw Saul, one of the times that Saul was chasing him all over the place. And he was held up or holed up in a cave. And the servants of David said, "Aha! The Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand. They are over there. You just go over there and deal with him. And rid yourself of this, you know, constant manhunt. And ascend to the king. I mean, to the throne." And David had opportunity to do that. But he said, "I'm not going to do it." David recognized the anointing even upon the rejected and fallen king. Ladies and gentlemen, my goodness, that in itself is a lesson. You know, "Touch not my anointed." And David said, "Look, I'm not going to do it. This man is the Lord's anointed." But David knew that he himself, David, was anointed to be king. But as long as this Saul was still king, and the anointing oil was poured upon him to make him king, David was not going to lift a finger against him. My goodness. Now that ought to tell you something. And David said, "Well, I'll wait patiently. If the Lord said I'll be king, I'll be king." You know, Saul even said to Jonathan, he said, "Look, you know that David's going to take your place. And you are supporting him to your own hurt. You know, David will be king and you will be nobody." And he threw a spear even at Jonathan. He also, this man saw he was possessed of the devil trying to kill David. But David said, "Look, I waited patiently for the Lord." And he did not take matters into his hands. And at the end of the day, God promoted him to be king. And these others that took matters into their hands, it didn't work out for them. All right, so those are the two stories I wanted to tell. Let's decompose the lessons here. The lessons here, while you're waiting, remember I talked about the tests during the waiting season. One test to give up, another test to lose faith, and yet another one to take matters into your hands. So the taking matters to the hands is what we have covered in these two stories. But the other two points are just as important. We must not lose faith. We covered that yesterday. We must not give up or give in. We covered that yesterday. Today I'm covering, don't take matters into your hands. If you have started in the spirit, don't try to finish it up in the flesh. You know, some people have actually taken matters into their hands or tried to believe in the Lord for, you know, the fruit of the womb. And you're praying for years and it's not coming. And then you take matters into your hands. "Well, we're going to go do it some other way. Or we're going to seek after seances or some other things. Or, you know, we're going to, you know, do it the way of the world or through, or try to get conception through science and so on and so forth." People just come up with all kinds of things. You know, now, where I'm sick, I'm believing God. Well, I'm not sick, but I'm just talking. For a person who is sick, I'm believing God for healing and, you know, they're trusting God and also doing whatever they can do, you know, doing whatever doctor prescribed and so on. But it looks like the situation is not improving. Now they're going to take matters into their hands and do something else. If you're going to take matters into your hands, those should be matters of faith. Let's talk about a woman that did actually take matters into her hands, but he did it a good way, you know. And you guys might know the story of the woman with the issue of blood that said, "Well, I'm going to go see if I can." Because, you know, 12 years, she had this thing. Spent all her living on doctors, and she was not any better. In fact, King James said, "Well, nothing better, nothing improved, but rather grew worse." So one day, she took matters to her hands in a good way. You know, she sought unto the Lord. She thought that, "Look, if I can just touch the hem of his garment," you all know the story. "You know, I know I shall be made well." To the which Jesus said, "Who touched me?" After she made her way through the crowd and touched him. You know the story. But I'm talking about taking matters to your hands in a negative way. where you lose faith, where you give up, and then where you just walk away, you know, from the instruction of the Lord. And now, the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, he may tarry, but he said, though he tarry, wait for it, because it will not tarry long. Well, sometimes it does tarry long. And sometimes, you know, everybody's threshold of patience is different, you know. But part of the lesson for yesterday, developing stamina and toughness, and it's also resilience, and standing, you know, hanging in there, and, you know, waiting through it. But if we give up along the way too soon, then you never know. You'd never know, you know, what God would have done. You know, so that's today's lesson. What happened to in these two stories that we read was not a good end for the participants in the story, especially the ones who had been waiting for something from God, but chose not to continue to wait. So here is the posture that we must adopt while you are in the waiting room, waiting lounge, waiting to be admitted into the room. Yeah, waiting season. I said that to be funny. While you are in your waiting season, what must be the posture that we need to adopt? And ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, you know, all of us are oftentimes in some waiting season, you know, and in fact, before the day is over, you will remember situations where you had been in that waiting season. And we're always in a waiting season, you know, but how did you respond in your waiting season? Or maybe you can come and tell us when we start to share. You may be in a waiting season right now. How are you responding? You know, what is your declaration of faith? You know, how are you dealing with the, you know, apparent non-responsiveness of God? I mean, it seems as if God's just not responding. I mean, all is not coming through for you quick enough. Or it just seems, God just seems silent. You believe in God, but nothing is happening. And then remember the voices of the devil. There's all kinds of voices. When you are in that waiting period, there's all kinds of voices. You're going to have to sift out, you know, and find which one is the voice of, you know, the Lord. Some of the more subtle voices during your waiting season, of course, the very loud voices are the voice of unbelief, the voice of fear. Fear is the number one. Just be afraid of what will happen. Let's say you're waiting for a husband, waiting for a wife, or waiting for this or that. Just be afraid that you'll be lonely for the rest of your life, or that thing's not going to happen. Let's say you're waiting for a deliverance from some sickness. Just be afraid that sickness will get worse and that it will take your life, you know, and the devil will use all of that, you know, and doubt and unbelief and fear and all of these things with voices that will be coming. And the devil pointing to situations similar that those people didn't make it. What makes you think you will make it? You know, and then the one that is even more subtle, very subtle, is the voice of reason. Our voice will come in there and just reason with you. You know, well, you know, I'm past my age. I mean, I can't, you know, how long will we wait? God gave us this promise. We've been waiting 24 years now, and I'm getting very old. I'm past my age. Why don't you take this, my maid's servant, and go in unto her, and perhaps I'll have a child by her, and so on. And she told her husband. That was the story of Sarah. Well, The man gave in to that. Look at all the mess that we have today. All the trouble in the Middle East between the Arab nations and Israel. I mean, Israel has been a bone of contention, you know, a cup of trembling to the whole world. Well, I mean, Arab nations and everybody. And eventually, you know, the world got against Jerusalem to battle. All of that could have been avoided. I mean, see where that put the, you know, look at the consequence of that action. See where we are till this day. You know, sometimes, you know, our lack of waiting and trusting God and trying to take matters into our hands might have far-reaching consequences that we don't even think about. Like Sarah and Abraham, they tried to organize a child. The promise was given. Wait for the promise. Abraham in his own mind was waiting, but his wife kept getting on his case. And you know, your wife gets on your case long enough, it's like, look, enough already. You know, the Bible says, look, it's better for a man to dwell on a housetop like a sparrow, I mean like a, on the housetop all alone, than to be with a nagging woman in the house. You know, so this man, he couldn't deal with it, but he should have dealt with it. He should have said no. I'm not going to do it. The Lord said, and we waited this long, we'll wait. You know, and the woman will say, look, maybe he did that at first. And the woman said, look, how much longer are we going to wait? That was 24 years ago. And you keep telling me everything, the Lord is that. You know, this thing, enough already. You know, just go in unto my maid. And maybe the maid was pretty too, who knows? And the flesh got in the mind of Abraham there. You know, should have walked in the spirit even in that moment and not do it. You know, so the voice of reason will get in there, you know, and, you know, try to derail you from where you are standing and the point of faith. And Jesus said, look, here are some lessons that Jesus gave us in Luke chapter 18. While we are waiting, he said, look, continue to believe God. Don't give up. Don't give in. We've talked about that multiple times. You know, so, but he said, and he told those stories so that, you know, so that we would continue to believe. And Isaiah 62 and verse 6 tells us, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence and give him no rest till he establish and do the thing that you are believing God for. You know, so keep on believing. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, he said, but when I finally show up in that situation, will I find you at a point of faith? When the Son of Man finally shows up, will you find faith? Will you still be at a point of faith, or will you have quit, given up, turned your back against the Lord, gone for the golden calf, taken matters into your hands, done whatever it is, and so on and so forth? You know, so that's our call out, and that's our lesson today. And this wraps up a lesson from yesterday, developing spiritual stamina and toughness also imply and require and demands, you know, that while we are waiting in that season, when God's building that character and everything, here is another aspect that we must consider. Praising the Lord is a powerful thing. I encourage everyone to listen, and maybe in the future I may bring back my teachings on, you know, the principles of the oracles of God. I laid out 7 principles, and one of them is praising the Lord while waiting. You know, I mean, that's so powerful. You can use praising the Lord before, during, and after, but specifically it's like, you know, the sunshine, a positive attitude. When you plant, seed. But before you plant, you got to break up the fallow ground. You got to weed away the weeds. You got to do all of these things. You got to choose the right seed. You can't use mingled seed. You can't plant among thorns. You can't do all of this. You got to do all of that. When you plant the thing and you put it in the ground, right? Put your faith in his word. You can't go dig it up and see whether it's growing. You leave it in the earth because it's going to bring forth seed of itself. However, there's some things you're going to do to help it along. Not dig it up. What you will do is weed out any other things that are trying to come in and choke that seed. You know, weed it out. Weed out all the voices and things like that. You know, water it and so forth. We talked about scent of water yesterday. The other one is make sure it gets sunshine. You know, and that sunshine is a positive outlook and praising the Lord. This is so important, you know, when you are in your waiting season. It's so important for you to praise the Lord with the right, to wait with the right attitude. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Having begun in the spirit, are you now, you know, going to be made perfect in the flesh? There's a question like that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. You know, when you start out believing God, that's in the spirit. And then when you turn around and try to take matters to your hands some other way, you know, there are many ways we can try to take matters into our hands. These are just a couple of stories. Those three tests that I described, it's all the same. Once you lose faith, that's taking matters into your hands. Because you're going to either give up, give in, or try to do something else. You know, now, when we start in the flesh, start in the spirit, we cannot conclude in the flesh. So that's our lesson today. It's something else for us to consider, you know, and I'm going to pray over the room now and yield it for comments and discussions. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for yet another admonition, you know, to, while we're waiting, trusting you till the end. And Lord, you promised us that it will not tarry long. Even though it tarry, we should wait for it. I pray for everyone that's in a waiting season for one thing or the other today. You're waiting for an answer from God. Do not turn to the golden calf. You're waiting for an answer from God. Do not take other matters into your hands. Or forget the Lord thy God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know, which in the same case, you know, forget the Lord thy God who had done other greater things in the past. But remember the Lord your God and wait patiently for him and he will not disappoint. Maybe it's just one more day that you have to wait. We don't know. I pray for grace for one more day. Wait. Every day while it's called today, that's another one more day if you are still in some waiting season. But you know, you're not going to be waiting forever for this particular thing. You know, maybe someday you'll be waiting for something else. But this one, at some point in time, you're going to be celebrating the goodness of the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, because that's what Galatians 6 and 9 says. If we, you know, don't give up, don't give in, don't lose hope, and don't lose faith, we shall reap in due season. Hallelujah. So I pray, Lord, for everyone. And that which you have waited for, we will celebrate with you the goodness of the Lord, his deliverance. Job said, I will wait until my change come. Ooh, my goodness. God going to change that story. And the mouth of the Lord that spoke it, with his mouth, his good hand will bring it to pass in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, I pray that which you have spoken by your mouth, with your mouth, for and over your children, let the good hand of the Lord perform it and bring it to pass in their lives as it is this day, to the glory and praise of your name. In Jesus' name, amen and Amen.